Let's open our Bibles today to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. And this is the second message on who is that God. Notice, if you would, Daniel, chapter 4, beginning there with verse 24. Daniel 4, verse 24, and we shall read through verse 37. Daniel 4, verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor, my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Last week we looked at the first message, Who is that God? And we showed from the scripture, when Nebuchadnezzar asked that question, it was a question that he asked not only in his ignorance, but also in his arrogance as well. I pointed out how other rulers like Sennacherib and Pharaoh basically asked the same thing, because they were essentially claiming sovereignty for themselves. They thought themselves as God, and that no one was higher or more supreme or more sovereign than they were. One of the main points that I want to emphasize from last week's message is just simply this. I pointed out that if we genuinely believe in God's sovereignty, as did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it simply means this, that we obey him at all times, under every circumstance, in every situation, and we leave the results and the consequences of our obedience in his hands. Nebuchadnezzar threatened them. They said, Our God can deliver us, but whether he delivers us or not, it doesn't matter. We're not going to obey you. So Nebuchadnezzar asked, Who is that God that can deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar received his answer, because he found out that it is indeed the sovereign, eternal, immutable, infinite, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God of heaven and earth, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who can and did deliver out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand. He has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and he is the same God that delivered in those days. He is the same God that delivers today, and he will be the same God who delivers tomorrow. And may I point out that he is indeed in the same delivering business. You and I may not be delivered as dramatically as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered, but the fact is that we're being constantly and continually protected and delivered from death and destruction is still no less marvelous and no less miraculous. You and I receive protection and deliverance on a daily, I would add, even hourly basis. You know what we're told in Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23? Listen, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So the question has to be asked, have you praised God for his deliverance of you during the night, who allowed you to awaken this morning? And when you go to bed at night, do you praise God for allowing you to live through the day? God has sovereignly, miraculously, and marvelously delivered you through each day and through each night. And you should learn to give God daily and nightly praise as well. Since Nebuchadnezzar asked this question, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He certainly received his answer. God showed him. Yet Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance remained, and he presumed to ignore the truth of God's sovereignty. Now, what happened in Daniel 4 is intimately connected with what happened in Daniel chapter 3. Now, Nebuchadnezzar made some startling confessions in Daniel chapter 4. For instance, look at the first three verses. Daniel 4, beginning there at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, although Nebuchadnezzar has made this confession, he is still arrogant and full of self and pride. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem with the truth that God had set him up and that God had made him king. Nebuchadnezzar still believed that everything revolved around him. He still believed that everything that he had and everything that he was a product of his work, his power, and for his honor and his glory. Just skip down to verse 30. Look in Daniel 4 and verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar said it very plainly. Then the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see, everything, according to Nebuchadnezzar, had to be about Nebuchadnezzar. If you look back in Daniel 2 and verse 37, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 37, Daniel had told Nebuchadnezzar, thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. So Daniel had told him, yes, you're a mighty king. Yes, you're a great king. But the only reason you're mighty, the only reason you're great, the only reason you're powerful, the only reason you have a kingdom is because God made you that. So Nebuchadnezzar, when you get to Daniel chapter 4, is still having a problem acknowledging God's sovereignty and God's supremacy. Now Nebuchadnezzar was like most politicians. He wanted to say one thing and act entirely differently. He may have said with his mouth, yes, he has a kingdom that's an everlasting kingdom, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He may have said that, but his actions demonstrated that he really, genuinely did not believe that. Oh, he still thought in some way that he was supreme. So So the message today, the real full title is this: who is that God that humbles civil rulers? Nebuchadnezzar found out exactly who he was. He is the same God that has humbled civil rulers in times past, is still humbling them today, and shall humble them in the future. And I want to submit to you, especially in light of everything that's happening in our country, it is high time that all of our civil rulers really and truly find out who is in charge and who is sovereign. And I can assure you, it is not a human, finite civil ruler. It is only the sovereign God of heaven and earth. They need to understand and recognize that. But I want you to comprehend the fact that this war that raged between Nebuchadnezzar and God is a war that basically has raged ever since the fall of man, not just between civil rulers and God, but between men and God as well. And the war is indeed a war over sovereignty. You see, before the fall, Adam, who was created in original righteousness, holiness, and dominion, Adam was willing for God to be God. But when Adam sinned, he tried to usurp the authority and the position of God. In essence, he tried to dethrone God and enthrone himself. Now listen carefully. In Genesis 3 and verse 5, here's what the serpent told Eve. "For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now listen to what he said: "And you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The Hebrew word for knowing has the force of determining. So literally what he said is this: you shall be as gods, determining good and evil. In other words, here's the temptation: you don't need God to tell you what's right and what's wrong. You don't need God to tell you what to do. You eat this fruit, you will become your own God, and you will determine for yourself what is good and evil. You'll determine for yourself what is right and wrong. Let me spell it out for you. You can make your own law. You can be your own God. Thus, when Adam took that fruit and when Eve took that fruit, they both were attempting to dethrone God and enthrone themselves. You have to remember this, that it is a sovereign who establishes law. A king rules by his law. In Isaiah 33 and verse 22, we are told this: "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." Notice, if you would please, king, lawgiver, and judge are all rolled up in the sovereignty of God. And so what has happened ever since the fall of man is this war has been raging, and it is a war over sovereignty. Who is sovereign? Who is supreme? You want to know why men usurp authority, steal authority, abuse authority? The answer is this: because they like to play God. They like to believe somehow that they can make their own law and do their own thing. Nebuchadnezzar was such a civil ruler. Now, let me point out again, I've already hit it, but I'm going to point out again, it is not just pagan or apostate civil rulers who like to play God, although Nebuchadnezzar is the example that we're using in Daniel chapter 4. It is not just the multitudinous civil rulers in times past, in times present, and those who are yet to come to power who like to play God. No, every man in some degree wants to play God. He wants to be his own sovereign. He wants to make his own law. Anytime anyone refuses to bow to the one sovereign God who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ and obey his word, he is waging war against God and is attempting to become his own God and establish his own law. It doesn't matter what people say in one sense of the word. I know, and I've heard plenty of Christians who say, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. They acknowledge that. And then they live their lives as if he was not God. I want you to stop. You remember what our Lord said? I may have quoted it last week. In Luke 6, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you? And in other words, if he is our God, if he is our sovereign, we should obey him. So it is our lives, it is our sins, it is our rebellions that deny our professions. I think it was Paul who wrote in Titus 1 and verse 16, they profess that they know him, but in works they deny him, being reprobate to every good work. So it's not just civil rulers, it's man as well. It is true that the tendency to play God is more easily and more readily seen in civil rulers. Why? Because they have the opportunity, they have the platform, and they have the available resources to exercise absolute power. So since God is sovereign, and he has all power, when a civil ruler then tries to usurp that power or that position and tries to become sovereign, he has to demonstrate his sovereignty through tyranny, totalitarianism, and despotism. Why? Well, because you really cannot disobey God in one sense of the word. You can when you go against his revealed will, but then God also has a secretive will, according to Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. And the Lord is able to work everything out. Man is not like that. And so man then says, this is what I want. This is what my will is, and you will do it, or I will make you do it. So if they claim to be God then, they have to exercise their sovereignty through totalitarianism, tyranny, and despotism. You remember the passage, we read it last week from Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Let me read it again, listen carefully, because Psalm 2 explains it. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? By the way, the word vain means something that is useless and worthless. So why do the people imagine a useless, worthless thing? Now listen carefully. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, the civil rulers say, in essence, we don't like God's limitations. We don't like God being God. We do not like God's boundaries. We do not like God's law. We want to establish our own boundaries, our own limitations. We want to establish our own law. That's why in Hosea 5 and verse 10, God said this, the princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Now listen carefully. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound, that is the boundaries. They did not like to be confined. They did not like to obey God. God says, because they've removed my boundaries, therefore I'll pour my wrath out upon them like water. They demonstrate their contempt for God by refusing to recognize him, to bow to him, or serve him. They demonstrate their contempt for God by refusing to obey his laws, seeking to abrogate them, to nullify them, to overthrow them, and to establish their own laws. I can quote this, but I do want you to turn. Hold Daniel 4 turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 94, verse 20. I've shared this verse with you many times. It is one of my favorite verses, and it is so clear, and it explains so well what I'm talking about. Look in Psalm 94 and verse 20. Here's a question that is asked. Psalm 94, verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Now I want you to look at the verse. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Before we answer the question, let's analyze the verse. Shall the throne? So a throne speaks of government. It speaks of power. It speaks of a king. But note, if you would, it's a throne of iniquity, which means it is a wicked king or a wicked civil government. Now watch. Shall the throne of iniquity, shall a wicked civil government have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? Now mischief in the Bible is another word for sin. So here it is. Shall a wicked civil government have fellowship with thee, which makes sin legal? Well, what's the answer? Shall a wicked civil government that tries to overthrow God, dethrone God, enthrone itself, violate God's law, make its own law in opposition to God's law, shall that wicked civil government have fellowship with God? What's the answer? No. No. In other words, God is not going to bless or support or countenance such governments. God's not going to honor government that tries to overthrow his law. What did God say in Isaiah 42 and verse 8? Listen, he said, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God is not going to honor a wicked civil ruler. God is not going to honor a wicked civil government. Please understand, the word sovereign is an exclusive word. There can only be one sovereign, only one ultimate, only one supreme. And that one ultimate, that one absolute, that one supreme, that one sovereign can never, ever be a finite human civil ruler. It can only be the one true and the living God. And God is not going to share his sovereignty. Just stop and think. This one concept ought to throw the divine right of kings into absolute turmoil. God is not going to share his sovereignty. If God shared his sovereignty, he would not be sovereign. Now, I want you to go back to Daniel chapter 4. I want you to see this whole passage in the term of sovereignty. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel is speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar. And look what he tells him. In verse 27, he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, what is Daniel counseling Nebuchadnezzar to do? He is counseling Nebuchadnezzar to repent, to break off his sins, and to replace those sins with deeds of righteousness. He says, break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Now, wait a minute. If Daniel is counseling Nebuchadnezzar to break off his sins by righteousness, who is it that defines righteousness? And where do we find righteousness? In God's law, in God's word. So here is Daniel's counsel. You repent. You submit to God and to his law. You do what he tells you to do. You obey him. if it may be a lengthening my tranquility. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, if you want peace, if you want long life, if you want a long-lasting kingdom, you repent and you obey God. Wow. That's essentially what he was telling him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar refused to repent and obey. In fact, God was gracious to Nebuchadnezzar in that he gave him 12 months to turn from his wickedness. Skip down to verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Isn't that amazing? For 12 months, after Daniel had counseled him to break off his sins by repentance and obey God, he had thrown away and wasted 12 months. A whole year had gone by. His mind was unchanged. His sins were unrepented of. And look in verse 28. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Well, what was it that came upon him? Listen carefully. He lost his kingdom. And he lost his mind. Go down to verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." There's the loss of his kingdom. "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." There's the loss of his mind. So what did Nebuchadnezzar lose? His kingdom and his mind. Now, listen to me. There's a lesson that needs to be learned, a truth that needs to be emphasized, and that is this. Mark it down. Sooner or later, all wicked rulers will learn one truth, and that it is God that rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. I don't get bent out of shape over the Illuminati, the New World Order, Council of 13, Club of Rome, Committee of 300. I don't get bent out of shape over those things. You know why? Because God is on the throne and God is going to bring them down. They're going to learn a lesson just like Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to learn it very clearly. And they're going to learn it very distinctly that God is sovereign. And they're going to find that out either in salvation or condemnation, but they will find it out. Now, do you realize Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind? Those who refuse to bow to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him and his sovereignty and his law have already lost their minds. It's just going to be a matter of time. And just as soon as God permits, they're going to lose their power and their kingdom as well. Now I want you to note what the Bible says. Look in verse 32. He said, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee." 7 times. 7 times is just simply the Chaldean way of saying 7 years. So for 7 years, now Nebuchadnezzar will not have a kingdom, and for 7 years, he's going to be insane. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says. In verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he'd eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Now this is a condition that is known as boanthropy. Boanthropy is a form of madness, insanity, in which the victim imagines himself to be an ox, or more specifically, a bovine, a cow. That's how you get the word boanthropy. Anthropos is the word man, bo from bovine. So it's a man living like a cow, is what it amounts to. Now, this is not the only incident that has been recorded in history. There were a number of others. I did not choose to share them with you, but John Gill, in his commentary, quotes Aben Ezra, and he says this. Aben Ezra reports on one of the islands in Sardinia about a man who fled from his parents and lost his reason and lived among deer for many years and went upon his hands and feet like them. And the king of the island, going hunting one day, caught many deer, among them this man that was taken for one. His parents came and owned him and spoke to him, but he answered not. They set before him bread and wine to eat and drink, but he refused. Then they gave him grass with the deer, and he ate that, and in the middle of the night made his escape to the deer of the field again. What can you say? He was insane. The same thing happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn the hard way. He's going to suffer madness. He's going to suffer insanity. He's going to live like an animal. Now, I want you to note that Nebuchadnezzar has been given the heart of a beast. I want you to go back in your Bibles to Daniel 4 and verse 16. Daniel 4, verse 16. And look at what the Bible says. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So for 7 years, he will not have the heart of a man. He will have the heart of a beast. Now skip down to verse 23. Daniel 4, verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one, that would be an angel, coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till seven times pass over him. So here again, 7 years. But I want you to note, God says specifically, let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. Now, there's a message that I've preached for many years entitled Keeping the Heart from Proverbs 4, verse 23. I'll be absolutely honest with you. It's a message that I preach to myself every day. I think it's one of the most fundamental, elementary, and necessary messages of this day and time. But in that message, I demonstrate that the heart is the mind. You know, we say, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. But notice, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's based on Proverbs 23 and verse 7, where we're told, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. But if you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15, I'm not going to take time today to re-preach that message, but I do want to emphasize the fact that the heart is indeed the mind. It is our reasoning. It is our understanding. Look in Matthew chapter 15, and notice, if you would please, there, verse 19. Our Lord has been teaching, and he is now explaining to his disciples. In fact, let's begin with verse 15. Matthew 15 and verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out of the draught? But those things which proceed out of the heart, now watch, those things which proceed out of the heart, those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart, and they defile the man. Those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart and defile the man. Note what comes from the heart. For out of the heart proceed, what's first? Evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now our Lord said in verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. Do you realize you cannot commit any sin until you first think about it? I don't care if you're talking about adultery, murder, fornication, theft. You have to first think about it. So he says, out of the heart proceed all of these evil thoughts. Now, go back in your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4. You've got to remember now that the heart is the mind. It is the reason. It is the understanding. That is where all sin begins. You cannot act until you first think. And you do what you do because you think the way you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, we're specifically told in Daniel chapter 4 that the heart is the mind and the reasoning. For instance, go back to verse 16 again. Daniel 4 verse 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. So it is his heart that was changed. Now go down to Daniel 4 and verse 34. After 7 years, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine what? Understanding returned unto me. Well, I thought it was his heart that was changed. Well, it was. It was his understanding, or his mind, or his reasoning ability. Skip down to verse 36. He says it again. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. So what two things did Nebuchadnezzar lose? He lost his kingdom, and he lost his mind. He began to think like an ox. He began to act like an ox. He ate like an ox. He believed himself to be an ox. He crawled around on all fours. His hair grew long, became matted like birds' feathers. His fingernails grew like birds' claws. Verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he'd eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. Thus the proud, arrogant, ignorant, pompous monarch was wholly and completely deprived of his reasoning ability, and he was now governed by the mind of an animal. Question. What good was his kingdom now? What good were all of his riches? Where was all of his greatness? Where are all of his courtiers? Where are all of his servants? Mighty Babylon was now no more than a stone wall or a fence to a cow. Can you imagine that? Here's the man that said, is not this mighty Babylon which I have built by the might of my power and for my honor and my glory? And now he sees that nothing but offense. You can't get over it. He roamed in the woods. He lived in the woods. God had deprived him not only of his kingdom and his mind, but of his honor and his power. And it was done instantly. Instantly. I want you to turn to Psalm 49, hold Daniel 4, but turn to Psalm 94 and look, if you would please, at verse 20. Psalm 49 and verse 20. You know, we have a lot of civil rulers like Nebuchadnezzar. They've lost their minds. And I want you to notice what God says. Psalm 49, verse 20. Man that is an honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Isn't that amazing? Civil rulers. Anyone in a position of power and honor who does not understand God and the things of God is no more than a beast that perishes. He's foolish. He's senseless. He's mindless. He has no reasoning. He has no understanding. Totally devoid. Now, I want you to go back to Daniel 4 and verse 33. There's another word here that merits our attention. Daniel 4, verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. Watch. And he was driven from men. Ah. Nebuchadnezzar not only wanted to get away, they wanted him to get away. They drove him like a cow. Get out. Stay away. Don't come back. He may have hastened to get away since he had the mind of a beast. He didn't want to be around, but no one else wanted him around them as well. So they drove him away as an animal that is driven away. His trusted counselors, lords, and diplomats were eager to get rid of him. And Nebuchadnezzar, with the mind of an animal, wanted to go. And those around him were more than willing to let him go. Now, I want you to understand, God did restore Nebuchadnezzar. And when God gave him back his mind and his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar learned some of the most important and valuable lessons of his life. After God restored him, the men who drove him away sought for him again. Go back down to verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar has pretty well learned his lesson that God is in charge, that God is in control, that God rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he willed. What were the lessons that Nebuchadnezzar learned? He learned that God was sovereign. He learned that God was in control. He learned that he was nothing and that God could do anything and everything that he pleased. Look at verse 35. Look what he said. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he that is God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He learned that only God had an everlasting kingdom. He learned that God ruled in the kingdom of men and gave it to whomsoever he willed. He learned that he only had a kingdom because of God's divine providence. He learned the hard lesson of Psalm 75, 6 and 7. Listen carefully. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth up one, and he taketh down another. You know what else Nebuchadnezzar learned? He learned that he was disposable. You know, sometimes we think, boy, God just couldn't get along without us. Or the world couldn't get along without us. I got news for you folks. He can. He can. The fact that God uses us is only by His grace. Each of us are disposable. And I've got news for you. If everyone in this room died today, the world would go on tomorrow just like we had never been born. Nebuchadnezzar learned he was disposable. He also learned that those that walked in pride, that God was able to abase. Well, let's go back to verse 34. Here's Nebuchadnezzar's own words. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me. Watch, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me for the glory of my kingdom. Mine honor and the brightness returned unto me. My counselors of my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom with excellent majesty added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. And I do pray it is time for God to do some more abasing. It is time for the rulers in our country and in this world to realize that God is sovereign, God is supreme, and they are only His vassals. It is time for our civil rulers to realize they are delegated authorities and they do not have the right to steal nor usurp authority nor to lord it over God's heritage. They do not have the right to change or alter or supplant God's law. God put them there to enforce His law and to execute His righteousness, not to destroy it. They're to be His ministers of justice, His exactors of righteousness. And those who fail to do so, He shall abase. Nebuchadnezzar said, I learned one thing. Those that walk in pride, He's quite able to abase. Now let me make some applications and try to tie this together for us. First of all, we should learn to thank God daily for the simple fact that we are still in possession of our minds, our reasoning, and our understanding. Do you realize God does not have to strike us instantly with judgment the way He did Nebuchadnezzar, to take away our minds? A little virus or an accident can handle that. We need to learn the value of our minds. Yeah, I've told Alice, if it were my choice, and it's not my choice, but if it were my choice, if the Lord lets me live to a ripe old age, I believe I'd rather lose my body than my mind. I really do. I probably told you this, but Rush Dooney was a dear friend. And Alice and I would go out to see him every year when I was out there preaching. And the last summer that we were there before he died, he told me, he said, John, he said, my body's deteriorating. He said, I can barely do this. I have this. I have this. I have that. He said, but thank God, he said, my mind is still as sound as it ever was. He said, you know, just this week, he said, I was thinking about a quote that I read in a book in 1935. Now, I couldn't even remember, you know, we're talking about, you know, 2000. So he's remembering a quote that he read nearly 70 years ago. He said, I remember the quote in that book. He said, would you believe? He said, I went to my library. He said, I pulled the book down. And he said, I opened it to the very page the quote was on. Here was a man who was died at, what, 83, and yet in perfect possession of his mind. His body had deteriorated. You got to stop and think, what good is your body if you don't have the mind? You can have all the physical health in the world, but if you don't have the mind to use it, we need to learn to thank God that we have the understanding that we have the reasoning ability that we have. Some have more than others, I understand that, but at least we have some. And I'm thankful for every little bit that God has given me. And what I would want is to have a single, undivided, devoted mind for His honor and His glory. So we need to learn to thank God for our mind. Secondly, we must also see the vanity of materialism, pride, arrogance, and human glory and greatness. I hope you understand that he was known as Nebuchadnezzar the Great. Where in the world was his greatness for 7 years? Where was the gloriousness of his throne for 7 years? Here was the mighty warrior, so formidable in the camp. The conqueror, the mighty one, running around on all fours, eating grass like an ox. Didn't have enough sense to keep his clothes on his back. Didn't have enough sense to comb his hair, trim his fingernails. Do you realize all of our earthly fame, all of our earthly glory, all of our earthly possessions will vanish in a moment? I don't know if you've seen the pictures. If you haven't, you need to go online and type in Nashville, Tennessee, the flood. Oh, Lord have mercy. I'm just simply saying, practically speaking, it's all gone. And it went in a day. What good is a multi-million dollar building once it's full of water and mud? I'm just simply saying, folks, here's the vanity of materialism. In Jeremiah 9, verse 24, let me just quote it. Here's what God says. Listen carefully. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. God said, if you're going to glory, glory in me. Don't glory in your gold, in your possessions, in your kingdom, in your power, in your might. All that's going to leave. Glory in me. The third application is this. We must learn that God resists the proud. That is, he fights against them. God, listen carefully, God places contempt upon those who only have contempt for him. Nebuchadnezzar would be more than a man, he would be God. So God made him less than a man, he made him an animal. We're told in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth the grace to the humble. And the verse that everyone can quote in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. If we would be holy, we must also be humble. Fourthly, God is the just God. He loves justice. In fact, we're told that justice is the habitation of His throne. Which means this: we may lawfully pray that God will deal with ignorant, arrogant, proud, boastful tyrants and despots, and those who abuse His people and refuse to magnify His name. We may lawfully pray that God will abase them and bring them down. Why? Let me just give you one scripture. Psalm 58, verse 11. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, He is a God that judgeth in the earth. And when God brings the wicked down, they will know, as well as everyone else, there is a reward for the righteous, and God judges the wicked. May I point out, they're going to know who God is. Everyone will know who He is, either in salvation or condemnation. But men will know. But we may lawfully and biblically and righteously pray that God would bring down and abase and destroy those who are contrary to Him and contrary to His word. Who is that God that humbles civil rulers? Ask Nebuchadnezzar, he can tell you. He's the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee, we praise Thee, we give Thee honor and glory, we acknowledge Thou art the only God, and besides Thee there is none other. Thou art the sovereign, the supreme, the ultimate, the absolute. And we bow before Thee as Thou hast revealed Thyself in Jesus Christ our Lord, and we give Thee honor and glory, and we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst indeed abase those that walk in pride, and Lord, honor those and exalt those that walk in humility, who worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and who seek to glorify Thy name and obey Thy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen and amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925-0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.